Y'all, I want to share something with you. And I woke up very, very early this morning, and things were coming to me, and I tried to remember all the verses that came to me, and I started looking at them early this morning. What's the nature of rebellion and betrayal? You know, according to the scriptures, this is something we're going to have to deal with in the tribulation period. And even now, you know, I mean, throughout history, of course, this has been a fact. And so we may be dealing with it now, but also even more so in the tribulation period, because the results in some cases will mean death, you know. So I just thought we could look at this. What is the nature of rebellion and betrayal? And in Matthew 24, verse 9, Jesus said, "Then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. And then shall many stumble, and shall deliver up one another, shall hate one another." Now we hear from the scriptures that they, people will stumble because of the word. And we also hear that Jesus is the rock of stumbling, right? They'll stumble over Jesus. And even so, today, he is the word, right? And he is a cause of stumbling. Because when people know the word and they do their own thing, the word also prophesies what will happen to them. And they definitely will stumble. Well, we see a lot of stumbling today, but it's probably nothing like what's coming, because like we see here in the tribulation, it will mean death to some people. Some people who will be betrayed. Betrayal is something that's usually happened amongst God's people, obviously, not the world. And that's what Jesus is speaking about, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. And the things that have been done, the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. It was God's people who killed the prophets and killed Jesus and killed his disciples. And it will be so today. And, of course, we're not talking about Jews in the natural now. We're talking about people called Christians. And so what is the nature of this stumbling and betrayal? Well, I mean, obviously it's very demonically oriented, no doubt. And, we've seen it ourselves. But look at another verse here in John 15 and 17. Says, "These things I command you, that you may love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." By the way, folks, who was it that hated Jesus? I mean, it wasn't the world of the lost. It was the world in God's people. But he called it the world. You know, even his brothers, you know, when they were going up to the feast, you know, it's your time, it's always now. But the world doesn't hate you. The world hates me, you know. So, anyway, you see here, he says in verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. They persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also." And of course, folks, I can tell you, he that hateth me hateth the Lord, and I hateth his father. He said, he that, whatsoever you've done to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Right? He that hateth me hateth my father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my father. But this cometh to pass, that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now, you just imagine, folks, who we're talking about here. This is Jesus. This is our Lord Jesus. You know, gosh, who was kinder than he? Who did more than he for the people? Who did the signs and wonders that confirmed that his words were from God? Who did all these things? Who did no evil? None more than he. None more than he. And yet, these wicked religious people that were called God's people persecuted him. And he said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Well, that is, if you're not of the world, they're going to persecute you. You notice that, right? So if you're otherworldly or heavenly-minded, godly-minded, they're going to persecute you. That's right, and the majority of God's people would do it. So, you know, if you've got a crowd coming against you, just rejoice, as the Bible tells you to, as the Lord tells you to, you know, for great's your reward in heaven. And yes, their persecutions will come in the form of all kinds of lies and hatred. Oh, yeah, they'll say they love you and they forgive you and all that, but it's still hatred because hatred is judged by what people do, not by what they say. So, just remember this, that this kind of persecution is coming. It's not because God has forgotten you that this is coming. It's not because he's rejected you that this is coming. No doubt it's coming to bring you all to your cross, as it has me, you know. But it's all because of God's love, right? Well, look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Well, again, you'd think if anybody should reap a wonderful benefit for all the good that he had done, and it would have been him. But don't forget that he died for us. He died and bore the curse for us. In verse 32 says, and he spake the saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But he, turning about, seeing his disciples, rebuked Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. Of course, we know Jesus said, for this purpose has he been sent into the world. That's right, to be rejected by these reprobate leaders of God's people and to die in our behalf. And he called unto him the multitude with his disciples, and he said unto them, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Well, you know, obviously some people turn out to be enemies of the cross because they're enemies of the life of God. They want to save their own life. They don't want to go to the cross. And because of that, their principles, their ideas, their lust, all of these things are against the cross and anybody that's going there. Okay. And they don't want to be convicted by people around them that are bearing their cross and suffering for the gospel. They don't want that conviction upon them. So their heart retaliates against these people because they're of the world. Only those who are not of the world would understand someone like Jesus. Verse 37 says, "For what should a man give in exchange for his life? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man shall also be ashamed of him when he cometh in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." Well, you know, he says a little further down in verse 12 that the Son of Man, that he should suffer many things and be set at naught. That means kind of made of no reputation. Jesus lost his reputation among these people. Not among the righteous, just among what we would loosely today call Christians. He lost his reputation. Well, you know all the lies and the words that were spoken against him. And we know, because we read the book, that these were all lies. But it didn't make any difference. He lost his reputation because of all the lies from all the people who hated him. And you think it's going to be any different today? It can't be. It does. Get rid of your Bible, because the Bible says things that have been are the things that shall be. Things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. That's right. Oh, glory to God. Well, should we think that this example of Jesus is something that the man child will pattern? I would think so, yep. Mm-hmm. And not only that, anybody that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But you know what? The average Christian, just like the average Jew in this day, who they were talking about literally, a spiritual type of us, because the things that were spoken unto them were for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, yes, it would be for the average Christian today. This is being spoken concerning the average Christian today and what they would do if anybody God is like Jesus shows up, and they will, and they have, because Christ in his people, 30, 60, and 100 fold, is coming to try them and to prove them. And we know that in Luke, you know, the Bible speaks about that Son of David who was a sign that would be spoken against, and that he would be the cause of the rising and the falling of many in Israel. I think that was a type for the man-child. I am absolutely sure of it, that people will rise and people will fall upon what side of Jesus they're on. And what side of the man-child they're on. They're going to rise and fall. In other words, some will step forward and take up the crown of those who have fallen, who have stumbled, and then Judas's, and then Pharisees concerning the kingdom. So, understanding, of course, will help us to be able to cooperate with God concerning these things when they come. So what was the nature of the Pharisees' argument with Jesus? Well, it's very easy to see in the text of the Scripture. Look at Matthew 26. No, I'm sorry. Look at Matthew 12. And I'm going to look at verse 22. "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the dumb man spake and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." Wow, how could they jump to that conclusion? Wow. Well, you know, Jesus had a really good answer for them. He said in verse 27, "If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out?" In other words, just because someone casts out demons, because Beelzebub is doing it, which is the prince of flies. He's the prince of demons, but Beelzebub means the prince of flies. And, of course, that's the devil and his angels, right? At any rate, why would they say this? Well, because the people were lifting him up. The people were glorifying him. Can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they immediately became what? Jealous. Yes. They didn't want to lose this high esteem that they had with the people of God. They didn't want any competition, and they were very competitive-minded, right? So they thought to hold on to that position of authority and esteem, and they were jealous, and then they become factious. The factions followed jealousy. What was the faction? Well, they just decided to divide the people of God away from Jesus by speaking against him. Yeah. And so we know that James 3 and 14 speaks to this. It says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth, which they did over and over and over." And verse 15 says there, "This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demoniacal," says in the original. "For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion in every vile deed." Well, you would think from religious people confessing God, they wouldn't have done such a thing, especially one who had done nothing but good, and here they return evil for his good. But it says confusion in every vile deed. Confusion is always around. That spirit is always around faction and jealousy. Confusion in every vile deed. So you can see that quite often when the people spoke up and glorified Jesus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of the Sanhedrin, they always, you know, tried to put him down, tried to speak against him and rail against him and put him down. Is it any different today? No, because the nature of those demons is still around everywhere. And, you know, I will say also that those Pharisees had a fear of rejection. They figured if Jesus was lifted up, they'd be kind of pushed to the side, you know. And they weren't about to give up, you know, what they had won by their own works, they figure. But the Lord came to rebuke them, and he did. He rebuked them by his works, by his actions, and by his teaching. So that's just one of the many places in the scriptures that we can see that this jealousy and faction rose up. How about John chapter 7? Let me read a little bit there to you. Verse 1, it says, "And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him." Can you imagine? Well, you know, Jesus was, as I say, you know, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, he raised the dead, he did things that no prophet in their sight had ever done. And even the prophets of history had never done. And yet they had a witness from the scriptures of what the prophets of history had done. And surely if anybody was a prophet, it would have been Jesus. And they should have known that. But you know what overcomes all that sound reasoning? Here they studied the scriptures for years and said that they wouldn't have been partaker with their fathers who had persecuted the prophets. But they, Jesus said, witnessed that they were the sons of them that slew the prophets. That's right. So what in the world could be so much stronger than all that study and all that reasoning from the scripture? Well, that's jealousy and that faction. That seeking to be competitive with other people. And anyway, look at verse 19. It says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you doeth the law? Why seek ye to kill me? And the multitude answered, thou hast a demon. Who seeketh to kill thee? Notice this. The multitude answered? Have you ever seen the multitude answer in one concise statement such as that? What is the point that God is making? That the multitude did not know or perceive that their own leaders were seeking to kill Jesus. Why is it that the Pharisees and Sadducees and elders of the Sanhedrin were seeking to kill Jesus but wouldn't tell the multitude? Were they ashamed? Well, of course they were. Of course they were, because many of the people recognize, it's funny that the people recognize a prophet before their leaders do. It was always the leaders that led the rebellion and led the terrible betrayal that was due to all these men. So anyway, Jesus knew that they were seeking to kill him. It was obvious to him. But the multitudes didn't know, because they were hiding in darkness, their deeds in darkness. They didn't want the multitudes to know because they were ashamed of what they were doing inside. In their hearts, they were ashamed. And also, I'd like to read verse 25. Now it says, some therefore of them of Jerusalem said, is not this he of whom they seek to kill? So there were some that were figuring it out. And lo, he speaketh openly, and they say nothing unto him. Can it be that the rulers indeed know that this is the Christ? They were becoming suspicious of their leaders. Jesus was the one that was causing this. Jesus was speaking openly. They would only speak behind his back. Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when the Christ cometh, no one knoweth whence he is. Okay, let me see. I will read verse 31. But of the multitude, many believed on him. And they said, when the Christ shall come, will he do more signs than those which this man has done? Oh, they were getting the idea. They were getting the revelation here that these signs were confirming who this was. You know, Jesus said, if you don't believe me for my word's sake, at least believe me for my work's sake, you know. And they were beginning to do that because they knew that none of their leaders had any authority to speak as this man spoke. And not only that, none of them had any authority to do signs and wonders as this man had done. And they hadn't seen the favor of God upon their leaders as they had seen the favor of God on Jesus. The Pharisees heard the multitude murmuring these things concerning him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to take him. Well, of course, they tried it, but he passed through the midst. Couple times, it just wasn't his time, as it says up a little further up. When they finally did come to get him, it was at night. And they were kind of sneaking in up against him, and they had Judas as their guide, right? He said, this is your hour, the hour of darkness. You know, because they love to do things in the dark. Sneak around, do things in the dark. because they're ashamed. They had the teachings of the Word, but they were justifying their own deeds and ways. Okay, look at John chapter 11, 46. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. The chief priests, therefore, and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many signs. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him." Well, obviously that was exactly what the scripture said that the Christ would do and that people would believe on him, but they didn't want the multitude to believe on Jesus. Remember the parable that Jesus shared about the stewards of the vineyard? When the owner sent his son, they said, "Let's kill the son, and then the vineyard will be ours." You know, that's basically what they wanted. They lusted after the ownership of the people of God. And Jesus in his parable was pointing that out. But you know what the Father did, right? The Father went and destroyed them. That was the whole reason for the destruction of Jerusalem, as Josephus said. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Of course, that was an excuse. They were building a case because they didn't like Jesus taking away their esteemed place of worship. People were worshiping them. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, high priest that year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all, nor do ye take account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Now this he said not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God that are scattered abroad. So from that day forth they took counsel that they might put him to death. Well, you notice the prophecy was good. It was very true. And God certainly knew how they were going to take it because of their competitive, factious, prideful heart. He knew that they were going to take it and twist it to mean exactly what they wanted it to mean. However, God wasn't saying that he was going to use vessels of honor to do this. And of course, they considered themselves vessels of honor. No, he wasn't saying that at all. As a matter of fact, he was absolutely meaning and understanding that he was going to be vessels of dishonor that would do this to Jesus. So they took it as their God approving of them and using them to get rid of this person. It was obviously making them look like fools, which they were. Very strange, very strange. So, from that day forth, they took counsel that they might put him to death. Yeah. So, you know, I mean, people get dreams and visions today, and they take them to mean what they want them to mean. They twist them. They're not worried about the real, true will of God. They're in this process of rebellion, and they're traitors. You know, they're betraying someone who came to do them nothing but good. He came to bring them correction, but how many of you know that proud people don't take correction? He came to bring correction. He brought that correction, and they rebelled against it. They rebelled against it because of jealousy. They rebelled against it because of pride. And the way they rebelled against it was by causing division or attempting to cause division or faction between the people in Jesus. And, of course, nothing's changed throughout history. How about John 12? What is the nature of this? What causes people to be this way who are consider themselves religious people, the people of God, who studied the Word all their life? What could cause them to be this way? Well, verse 42 says, nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him. Well, you'd never know it, would you? Even of the rulers, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So they were going to be put out of church. My goodness, what were they going to church for in the first place? Was it to impress men? Was it the esteem they had for one another? Were they proud of their religion? Or were they proud that they were the saved? Or whatever. Why were they going to church? That they believed in Jesus, but they would deny him so they could continue going to church? Well, does that make a lot of sense? Well, it does if you're full of pride and ego and fear of rejection and fear of losing your status with men. And Jesus understood that because 43 says, for they love the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God. That is so clear. If they believed he was who he had proven to be by his own works, why would they even consider not ignoring everyone's opinion of them? Just stepping on their ego. Well, it's the same thing Jesus said. If you don't lose your life, you can't gain your life. What will it do for you to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? But they, because they, what was important to them was impressing men, that is the glory that is of men, more than the glory that is of God. It was more important for them to impress men than it was to impress God, whom they couldn't see. Right? So this fear of rejection was running rampant and was tricking them into being very prideful. Their ego was deceiving them, and their ego was trapping them into the devil's hand. Sad, but interesting. And let me see, there's something else I want to see here. Maybe back in verse 10. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Can you imagine? They would even kill another innocent man. Both of them were innocent, but they would kill another innocent man just to keep the people from believing in somebody besides them. You know, if anybody sticks up for Jesus nowadays, they get the same results that Lazarus did. Now, once again, who would go so far? Did we say confusion and every vile deed? Uh-huh. Yeah. Well, death doesn't have to be by hanging on a cross. Death can be by arrows and darkness, you know. But it still happens. And one day it's going to get more extreme, you know, especially in the tribulation period, especially in the second half of the tribulation period, you know. But, you know, let me see. John 12, let's read 1 through 7 here. What about Judas? You know, he was a betrayer. We've looked at several different kinds of betrayers. I'd like to look at a couple more. There were a lot of people that betrayed Jesus. Different kinds of people. There were religious leaders. There were people from among his own disciples, which I'd like to look at for just a brief moment here. 12:1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at meat with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of ointment of pure nard, very precious, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples that should betray him, said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 shillings and given to the poor? Now, this he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having the bag, took away what was put therein. Now, you know, I can tell you one thing about thieves is they're great about justifying themselves and their actions, especially if they're religious. Now, there's no doubt that Judas was religious, and there's no doubt he was probably justifying his actions, that he deserved this in one way or another. You know, people delude themselves in order to make themselves feel better about themselves in one way or another. But we see here that Judas had a selfish ambition. And this selfish ambition caused him to deny Christ and be offended with Christ, and even make up an offense against Christ if it came against his selfish ambition. Now, thievery isn't the only selfish ambition that will cause someone to deny Christ. That's very obvious. There's people that lust for leadership. They lust for disciples. There's people that lust for many other things that would cause them to deny the godly. And yes, they will justify it. And they will even believe it themselves. So, why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 shillings and given to the poor, you know? Well, you know, no doubt Judas, having the bag, gave to the poor, but that's really not the whole point. The whole point was he was a thief, he had a selfish ambition, and that's why he was making this objection to profit self. He had selfish ambition, he had ego. And now he was offended. Jesus therefore said, suffer her to keep it against the day of my burying. For the poor you have always with you, but me you have not always. Okay, well, that didn't sit good to Judas. Let me read something to you here in Matthew 26, verse 8. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation about the alabaster cruse, you know, of ointment being poured over Jesus. They had indignation, saying, what purpose was this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But Jesus, perceiving it, said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. This is correction by Jesus, right? He brought a correction. Now, most people can take correction, but some can't. They just can't. Judas couldn't take correction because Judas was full of rejection and fear of rejection. He turned all correction into evil in his mind. And he rebelled against it just like those who have rejection rebel against any correction sent their way. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she poured this ointment upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. And verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of her, of a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. Well, he was offended, wasn't he? He was unforgiving, he was judgmental, and he was offended. And that is the natural fruit of rejection. I do pray that any of you that are being tempted by rejection would go to our website under Revelations and Teachings and read the article called Deliverance from Rejection and Its Fear. It's a very good article. It's helped a lot of people. We should go read that and study it. Because I have seen that the people who most often turn into traitors, rebellious, etc., these people have this rejection and fear of rejection. And they always turn correction into, well, to them it's a painful thing, a correction, because they always see it as rejection. They see correction as rejection, and it's painful to them, and they rebel, and they're angry about it. And, obviously, if you have this, you need to get delivered of it. You have an enemy on board. You have a spy on board. You have a traitor in your body. Get rid of it. Get some help to get rid of it. Get rid of it. It'll destroy you. It'll turn you into a Judas Iscariot. It'll turn you into one of those Pharisees because of jealousy and faction. It'll turn you into this if you don't get rid of it. And we're going to a place where hopefully God will separate most of these kinds of people from you so that you don't stumble and fall or aren't betrayed by them. Okay. So Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me? I will deliver him unto you." And they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to deliver him unto them. So he had to make some money even in that. All right, let's continue in Luke 22 and verse 24. "And there arose also a contention among them, which of them was accounted to be the greatest." Oh boy. I remember reading this in other texts, and it was kind of embarrassing to them when Jesus corrected them, when they understood that he understood what they were saying. They were a little embarrassed. Wouldn't you be also, you know, if you were in Jesus' presence and were just speaking out of your ego, you know? But, you know, the things that are hidden from men are not hidden from God. The things that are okay among men are not okay with God. And he doesn't want this spirit of competition to be amongst them. He just wants them all to be servants to one another, right? And so Jesus answered it, and he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles have lordship over them, and they that have authority over them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is the greater among you, let him become as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve." So the Lord wants not lords over his body, but servants. "For which is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am in the midst of you as he that serveth. But ye are they that have continued with me in my temptation. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, even as my Father appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. You shall sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And then he turns his attention to Peter. You know, just remember the context here that we're seeing. they're discussing their ego as if it's a good thing, you know, but it obviously wasn't, not to the Lord. He corrected them. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat, that I made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, with thee am I ready to go, both to prison and to death. Well, you know, he was obviously full of self-esteem and self-confidence, something that God is not in favor of. And God wanted to prove this to Peter. It really needed to happen so that Peter would have his confidence and his esteem in God, you know. And so he answered him and said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day until thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Well, wow. You know. And if we look in verse 54, we see that they had seized Jesus and led him away and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed afar off. No, he wasn't so bold now. You know, he wasn't ready to go to the cross, and there was something that was causing this. You know, he knew he would. He was very confident that he was ready to go to death with him, but something was different here. Would you say fear? I would say probably fear of rejection at the very least, and a loss of reputation, maybe, he was worried about. A loss of his life, possibly. All things that he said he was willing to give up. But I tell you, something is stronger than confidence, especially self-confidence, and something is stronger than self-esteem, and that is fear. And you don't know what you're going to do if God permits fear to come upon you, and if you give into it. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the court, and had sat down together, Peter sat in the midst of them. A certain maid, seeing him as he sat in the light of the fire, and looking steadfastly upon him, said, This man also was with them. But he denied, saying, Woman, I know him not. Ooh. Now, this was Jesus now. This was Jesus, someone he highly esteemed, someone he loved above all men, and he denied him. Could we condemn Peter? No, because possibly we could have the same self-confidence and self-esteem, and God, in order to tear that down, would permit us to be given over to a fear of rejection or fear of losing our life, or like the Pharisees who didn't want to get thrown out of the synagogue, for goodness sake, the loss of reputation among people. Many people still deny Jesus, folks, and for the same reason they do it. You know, denying every day, as a matter of fact. So he denied, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou also art one of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. And after the space of about 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this man also was with him before, because he is a Galilean. Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said unto him, Before the cock crow, this day thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Yes, his failure was a great disappointment to him. But, you see, it was a disappointment to him because he counted on himself. He had self-confidence. And he was disappointed in himself. And who wouldn't be disappointed in themselves anyway? You know, our confidence has got to be in God. And everybody else is prone to failure and even to surprise themselves, like Peter. I dare say many people deny the Lord and don't even recognize it as anything comparable to what Peter did. But they should, because they deny him every day when they don't confess him before men for the great and wonderful works that he had done for them. You know, Jesus had done more for Peter than any other person alive. He had delivered him out of Babylonish bondage. He had taught him the ways of the kingdom. He was excited about the understanding that he was gaining from Jesus. And yet, when Jesus needed him, he wasn't there. Now, Peter had returned evil for good. And so often it's that way today. People return evil for good. It's the most dangerous thing. Because God says evil won't depart from your house when you do that. So, anyway, Peter was most broken by his own failure, and I dare say would probably never really count on himself again. You know, he now was broken. His old self man was revealed, and his sin was seen by him for the first time probably in a long time, and he was repenting. Praise be to God. And praise be to God that he repented, because everybody doesn't repent. Some people go on justifying themselves and just keep on doing what they have done, except worse. Just keep getting worse. So maybe that's just a little bit of insight into, you know, the nature of rebellion and betrayal. And knowing what's coming down the road for us all, folks, to make sure that we're not partakers with these people that we've spoken about tonight. We need to be sure that we're taking up our cross and following Jesus and willing to lose our life. And the Lord, if we're ignorant in any of these things, but we desire it, the Lord will make it known to us. He'll open our understanding. He'll give us grace. And we'll see. But anybody who represents Jesus, who's done their very best to walk in his grace, under his blood, you know, even though they may be ignorant of some things, anybody that's in that position, if they're walking with a disciple's heart, if they're walking bearing their cross, they're going to be persecuted by people. And sometimes it'll be very unbelievable. It was unbelievable that these people could not recognize Jesus, and even those that did recognize him, betrayed him, and wouldn't stick up for him, and so on. It's unbelievable, you know, to us who read this. But does the same thing happen today? Of course it does. Of course it does. And will it happen in the future? Of course, because even more godly men are coming down the road because of the latter rain and because of the anointing that the Lord Jesus is going to put on the first fruits and upon the witnesses and upon the ministries and upon the people of God. A great outpouring of his grace is coming upon them. And of course, those that receive this grace are going to be a pain to those that don't. And believe you me, there's a lot of people that are not going to receive it. And I want to tell you something. There's people who believe that they have received the former rain, and they still act like this. It doesn't matter. and believe that they receive their, they have the fullness of the Spirit, which is not true, or they wouldn't act that way. It's not true. Just because you speak in tongues, folks, that means that you are impervious to these wicked natures that the ego portrays, you know. But at any rate, the Lord Jesus will teach us, and we pray, even though it's very highly likely that some of you listening to me will do these very things, and some of you will not repent like Peter did. And yet, God will be merciful. So pray, you know, especially if you have a spirit of rejection or you've taken part in any faction, you know, repent. Confess your sins. Get rid of it now while it's still possible.